Well, good evening. My name's Corey Chmielewski. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope. I want to welcome you. Special welcome to the students out there who are using this service and this sermon to procrastinate a little bit longer. Little true, a lot true. amen, with you. Yes, tracking. I want to welcome here. We at Hope are excited that you're here. We're excited to, there's no bait and switch. We wanted to just give you the food. Give you some decent Wi-Fi, and just love on you, encourage you, and bless you. So we hope you're blessed by that. For those of you who are at Hope and might be going away for Christmas holiday, you're going on holiday, this is our sermon series for this Christmas, a cinematic Christmas. You might be wondering, like, really? Really? Christmas movies and the story of Jesus? Well, I guess it's Hope, so that makes sense. This is what we do here. We're weird that way. And the challenge to preach Jesus being born every Christmas can get challenging, you know? So Steve has done that for 14 years. He's just kind of like, you know, kind of, here's this Christmas present. I'm going to unwrap it, and it's Jesus. And then he kind of wraps it. Different color wrapping paper, and I'm like, hey, it's Jesus. And then he's been doing that for 14 years, keeping the story of Jesus fresh for y'all. Some of my favorites that he used, he's had many, many Christmas sermon series, but he had a Come Let Us Adore Him one, which I enjoyed. He had he actually preached through some of the Christmas songs, the Christmas hymns, let men their songs employ, you know, that lyric from one of those songs. He actually talked about Christmas songs and unpacked them. I like that one. I think my favorite title, though, is The Manger Invasion. That sounds epic. And it was. It was a good time. Even my boys get the challenge of Christmas. Even my boys, you know, kind of doing the Christmas thing, pulling out Luke 1 and 2, reading through the account with them and saying, this is amazing. The baby Jesus, he's born. And then the next year coming around and being like, hey, isn't this amazing? We get to celebrate. We get to celebrate Jesus' birth. And I remember one of my boys being like, that doesn't make any sense. He can't be born again, Dad. That doesn't, it's like, this kid's smart. All right, how am I going to explain this, you know? And so the challenge to preach a fresh sermon series with the Christmas message is before us. And when I brought the potential of like, hey, Steve, I'll help kind of plan one. He was like, oh, thank you, there you go. And so I got the opportunity, and we're going cinematic Christmas, seasonal movies, and our need for a Savior. I love Christmas movies. I love them. Like, you should watch those. You know, what did the preacher tell you to do? Watch Christmas movies, you know? But I think each of these movies represents many times a felt need that we have. At this time of year, I've been at Hope for over 7 years, so this is my 8th Christmas here. And as I prayed through the communication cards, they're pretty much all the same this time of year. It's pray for finals and pray for my trip home for the holidays. And that's really where this sermon series originated for me, as I was thinking, like, what can we talk about? I mean, I know we're going to talk about Jesus. I know we're going to talk Luke 1 and 2, but what would that look like? And just came to mind right away for you guys. Many of you just struggle going home for the holidays, and that's really where this was born out of. And so this week, we're going to talk Elf, Will Ferrell, how he connects to the Christmas story, and going home for the holidays. I don't know. We might get there. Might not. Next week, we're going to talk Christmas story. You guys know Ralphie? Right, and his brother who can't put his arms down. You remember that? It's like, well, put them down when you get to school, all right? Well, we're going to go after, his love for the official Red Ryder Carbon Action 200 Set Range Model Air Rifle. Whew, that kid had to memorize that line. That's impressive. So, but he really treasured this, and we're going to connect that somehow to Mary treasuring Jesus. And then Steve's going to preach on Christmas Day, and he's going to preach from the book of Linus, and we'll see. That kid knows truth. He knows his stuff. He knows the story. New Year's Day, for those four people that are here, and we'll We're going to go after It's a Wonderful Life. George Bailey. You guys know this one? This is my wife's favorite movie. It had to make the list. But because it's her favorite movie and it made the list, it's like, well, I don't want to preach that one because as her husband, if I laid an egg on that one, I mean, this would be bad news for our marriage. So, but the story of George Bailey is he goes through life and he has big plans. He wanted to get out of Bedford Falls. He wanted to go and see the world. And he doesn't. And life did not meet his expectations. And at the end, it's a wonderful life. But getting there is a big struggle. And dealing with kind of unmet expectations in life. And so we're actually going to have one of our elders preach this day. And his name is Mark Hintz. If you know anything about Mark and his family, about a year ago, they lost their son, Jairus. And he was nearly full term in the womb and just was there one night and wasn't in the morning. And he's going to come and just share about how does God come to bear in a situation like that? We'll wrap up the series on January 8th. This is probably the dirtiest of all the movies that we're highlighting. That kid's got a foul mouth in that movie, you know? Really? So this is actually, yeah, we're kind of flipping the script. Here is he's home alone for the holidays. We're actually going to use that Sunday to talk about kind of those post-holiday, like going back home where you were surrounded by all that family and all that hoopla, and you go home. And this is actually a time that many people experience seasonal depression. It is cold. It's dark. It's snowy. And people really struggle with this because we're gonna preach on January 8th, and it's still like 2 months before it gets light again and starts getting warm again. And maybe you're in that place where you experience kind of that post-holiday blues. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. These last two, we'll move away from the Luke account and find some other scriptures that will connect somehow with these. But this week, this Sunday, we're going to bring together going home for the holidays, which is a felt need many of us have. For some of you, you don't look forward to going home for the holidays. Family and all that's wrapped up with that is not something that appeals to you. It might be due to abuse growing up, verbal, emotional, physical, sexual abuse. For some of you, it's not that it was an abusive place. It's just not a place where you really connected with your parents. You don't have a strong relationship with them. So going home is really kind of, well, it's neither here nor there. It's like, all right, I'm going to do that because that's what people do around this time. Others of you just, it is the most wonderful time of the year. You love going home. You love how your parents dote on you and they'll do stuff for you and serve you and just like, well, whatever you need, sweetie. If you want to sit there all day, that's okay. I'll bring you stuff. You know, it's like study day. It's like study day at Hope, right? You're doing nothing. Don't tell me you're studying. Come on, you're at home. You're doing nothing. We're kind of, the staff's doting on you, you know, bringing you stuff. Hey, can I get you another drink? So, but somehow, some way, we're gonna kind of bring together going home for the holidays, Will Ferrell's character Elf and John the Baptist. So somehow, somehow, that's John the Baptist. That's an artist's rendering of that. And if we get to the end of this thing, and I haven't done my job to somehow connect these three, that's intentional. I don't know how they're all going to come perfectly together. So don't worry about that. If you can make a link, I've been trying for the previous two sermons to make a link, and it's not quite gotten there. So you can come tell me, and then we'll fix the video for later. So, but you know the movie Elf, right? Most of you know. You know that, yeah. I mean, this is like one of those instant classics after you watch it. So this is Will Ferrell, and he's an elf. Well, not technically, remember, he was a human raised by elves, and then he gets the opportunity, once he kind of works through that crisis in his life, which is kind of a big one, you know, he goes talks to Pop Elf, and then Pop Elf kind of shares a story about how there was this other dad and mom, and then he came forward, and so he wants to go and meet his dad, who lives in New York City, who's on the naughty list. He wants to go and find him. And he's hopeful to hold hands and to eat sugar plums and snuggle. That's what his character wants to do. And so he goes home, and he does life there, and he kind of messes up their, I don't know, it looks like maybe an apartment or something in New York, but he kind of messes up their house because he builds stuff. He'll take like furniture and try and build stuff and adds, you know, the syrup to everything. It makes gallons of pasta with syrup to give to his dad. And at the end of the time there, it's not working. He went home for the holidays and it's not working. And so he actually makes the decision to leave, and he leaves a note, okay? And part of the note says this: I'm sorry I ruined your lives and crammed 11 cookies into the VCR. He's like, it's not working. It's not working. Life at the North Pole was so different. And then I come here and it's just, we're not clicking. And so he takes off. I share this a little tongue-in-cheek because many of you don't have this kind of experience. It's something quite more serious in going home. And I want to share one writer's experience. This is a writer for the Huffington Post who shares about her own experience going home for the holidays. And she actually is speaking to those who have an addictive background, whether drugs or alcohol. Her background was alcohol, coming out of that, and all that takes to leave that lifestyle. And she shares and tries to encourage other people how to make it through the holidays. Because sometimes going through the holidays, free from addiction, it's very much the appeal to go back. It's just like, I don't know if I'm going to survive. I don't know if I'm going to make it through without alcohol. And there's this great temptation to go back. And so she shares about what this experience is like for her. And this might be something that you identify with in going home for the holidays. She writes this: walking into my parents' house for the holidays always feels like walking into a bar. The faint tinge of tension between us resembling that stale whiff of hops soaked into a sawdust floor. There's a familiar rising panic. You guys know what she's talking about? A hint of nostalgia crumbling into prosaic history, repeating itself. That's like standing on a cliff edge. Contempt, giving way to anger, giving way to just giving up. Since I quit the sauce, every trip home feels like a trigger. Infantilized by my childhood single bed. Some of you sleep in that childhood bed, right? You go home and you're like, oh yeah, my old bed. Infantilized by single bed, a Diet Coke, and being a weird one in the corner who's not a little tanked. Her whole family, essentially. I'm right back to 15 years old. Gauche, which means kind of socially awkward, paranoid, and depressed. There is nothing that makes me want to get quite so messed up as visiting family. Can you identify with that? Gauche, socially awkward. Remember that when you're in your teens? And you're like, you can't just go play and get lost. You actually have to sit at the table and talk to adults in that awkwardness, because it's like, hi, uncle, I've seen you. Like, every year of my life here, and I don't even know what you do. Like, what do you do when I don't see you? Those other 364 days out of the year, I don't even know. I don't know what your job is. And there's that awkwardness. There's that paranoia, depression, just weird. You grow up and you start to realize, wow, my family's messed up. And then she says this, and this really, like, I don't know why, but this just connected with me. She says, often the people that are best at pushing our buttons are those that created them. Like, you know, like, yeah, 18 years in your parents' house messed you up. You got these buttons. And your roommates don't push those buttons. Your classmates, the guys you play Ultimate Frisbee, they don't push those buttons. But you go home and it's like, you're not even there 10 minutes and you're just like, I got to get out of here. You know, you're just like, do you need anything at Target? I'm going. I'm just, you want anything? Because I'm already gone, you know. And they just know. They have known you. And you're just brought right back into that, like, oh, I'm 15. Can be really tough. That brings us to John the Baptist, doesn't it? Doesn't that just bring us to John the Baptist? If there's any connection, it's purely your imagination. Let's go there. John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a part of our classic Christmas account. We look at Luke 1 and 2 for Christmas. That's where we go to. We don't go to the other gospel. We go to Luke 1 and 2 that shares our Christmas account. And so with John the Baptist, I got to ask, why is he a part of the Christmas story? Why is he in there? Why is he a part of that Lucan account? Why do we see him there? And is it significant? Why is he a part of this Christmas? Why is he significant? Why am I talking about him tonight? And if there's two things that I want to put in front of you, if there's two things I want to highlight tonight, it is number one, that he comes and prepares the way. That's it, how he gets into ministry and his role. He is here to prepare the way for the Lord. He's to prepare the way for Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. Incarnate. Incarnation just means divine made human. Okay, so he's going to prepare the way for God coming in human flesh. I want to highlight, take some time to look at that. And then I want to look at how he just goes away. He prepares the way, and then he just gets out of the way, and how he kind of fades into the background or the backdrop of this great gospel story. And if we can learn a couple things from that, we'll talk three things at the end, but really just working through this idea with John the Baptist as one who prepares the way and then gets out of the way, and how he might serve as an example to you and me this Christmas in our relationship with Christ as you go home for the holidays. The background to this story starts with Zechariah, his dad, and his mom Elizabeth. And they, if you look at Luke chapter 1, they're righteous people, they're God-fearers, they're faithful in the different activities with the religious life that they're a part of. They're great people, great church potluck-going people. They want to do right by the people and God. Zechariah is actually in service to the Lord. In the temple, he's a priest of God Most High, and he does all those things associated with priests, offering up praises, sacrifices. He does that with his priest friends, I guess. And so where we're at in the story is if they have been praying for a son, but Elizabeth has remained barren and they have not been able to conceive. And so they want a baby. They want a child. And God is about to answer that. And that's where we pick up the story in Luke 1, verse 13. You can look on the screen or grab a pew Bible. Look on your mobile device. All right. But the angel said to him, okay, oh, stop. Okay, so they cast lots. And it fell to him. So he gets to go in alone, Holy of Holies, and do that once a year thing. That's pretty cool. We don't cast lots at Hope and do that kind of thing. So that'd be cool. All right. So the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. I'm going to get a son. I'm going to get a son. And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. If you stop the story right there, and you ask Zechariah and Elizabeth, are we good here? They say, yep. That's all I would want for Christmas. That's all. I'm good. I won't ask you for another thing, God. You gave us a son, more than we could ever ask for, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for that. All right? Now, picking up the story, because they might be done, but God's not done. God has a greater plan for John. It says this, he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And you and I, we don't have as great of a grasp of the Old Testament. I'm just guessing. You might be a Hebrew Old Testament scholar out there. We read through that and we're like, that sounds pretty good. But the bells and the whistles don't go off in our mind like they would have been for Zechariah. And I want to highlight a few of these things in this passage that would have kind of leapt off the page. Many will rejoice at his birth. Parents are like, yeah, of course they're going to rejoice at the birth of my son, you know? Because he's my son. You better take joy. But it increases. Look at this. He'll be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine. What's that about? He must not drink wine. God commissions his people, his servants, his leaders in all sorts of different ways. Sometimes it's hey, I'm going to pluck you up from this. I'm going to send you. You're going to go. And I'm going to plant you here, and you're going to know that I want you to do something in this area because I took you from there to here, and now do something. Other times, it's like deals with like hair. Like, I'm going to let you grow your hair long, or I'm going to cut your hair. I didn't know God was such a stylist, but he's into those things, I guess. I had one brother up there, long dreads, first service, and he's just kind of like looking at me like, no, there's just a line God can't cross with me. And then there might be something like this, like you're not going to drink wine. Your lips aren't going to taste strong drink. And that's going to be one indication that I'm commissioning you in as a leader with my kingdom here for my sake. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pentecost has not happened. The Holy Spirit hasn't come on all believers at this point. And so if you're Zechariah, a priest, you'd be thinking back, well, who's the type of person that gets filled with the Holy Spirit? Prophets, kings, epic heroes of the faith get filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He is going to be one called of God to bring the Israelites to turn, to repent, to come back to God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah's kind of a big deal. He's one of those stellar guys, one of those standouts in the Old Testament. So think, put yourself in Zechariah's position here. All I wanted was a son. I'm just looking for a kid, somebody that I can hold in my arms and shower with love. And the angel says to him, yeah, you're going to have a son. But he is going to come in this, with the spirit and power of Elijah. And for Zechariah, this has to just catch him off guard, catch him by surprise. And God keeps going on. The angel keeps speaking to him. And he says, he's going to turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And that last line there, that last verse, had to get Zechariah thinking, I've heard this before. I've heard this. The words that the angel is saying to me, I've heard these. These aren't new words. Where have I heard this before? If you go back to Malachi chapter 4, Malachi, if you're in your Bible, is our last book of the Old Testament before we get to our New Testament. Okay? So, hundreds of years ago, these words were uttered. Where have I heard this before? Malachi chapter 4. Let's go there. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Before you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. It goes on. Remember the law of my servant Moses, statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Listen to this. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children. That's what it said back here. He will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children. And the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And then silence. 400 years of silence. No words from the Lord. No prophets risen. Silence. And then, as Zechariah is carrying out his normal business, doing his thing, putting in his 8 hours, working the 9 to 5, an angel shows up and says, you remember that thing? The time has come. And Zechariah must have started putting some of these pieces together of the significance and the scope of his son as one who would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, restoring the hearts of the fathers to their children and the children to their fathers. He's starting to realize and see his son is going to be a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. We're going to do a little social experiment. See if we can get a little bit of what Zechariah was experiencing. Fitting the pieces together. Starting to realize, oh, that all makes sense now. By looking at social media. You thought John the Baptist, Will Ferrell, and going home for the holidays was a stretch? Watch this. Ah, some of you, you're on Facebook. You do the book face? A couple of you? Some of you are Twitter people. You got tweeps. Yes. Yes, I do. I got a host of them. At least 14. Okay? All right. Here we're going to make sense of all of that. Okay? We're going to do that right now. It's just, and we're going to get that experience that Zechariah, putting all of the pieces together. We're going to experience it as a group. You ready for this? This is great. All right. So, Twitter, right up there. I need to pee. All right? Now, Facebook. I peed. I done it. Okay? Foursquare. This is where I do it. Are you and you doing the Foursquare thing? That's just kind of like weird, right? It's just weird. And then you can be like governor and stuff. What is up with that? Quora. I don't even know Quora. Anybody know Quora? You do? You guys do? I'm going to consult with you guys later because you guys got a host of problems that we should talk. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. YouTube. Look at me. It's like, we don't want to see that. We don't want to see that. LinkedIn. I'm good at it. I'm going to put it on my resume. I'm going to let you guys know how good I am. MySpace. Why did everyone pee and leave? And then Google Plus. Let's all do it together. We'll get our circle together and do it together. How is that? Does it all make sense now? Wasn't that fun? All right. But Zechariah's going, and it's starting to make sense. How do I know that he's starting to realize this? A few verses later, let's go there. Verses 67 and 76 to 80, he says this. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Now it's not Isaiah saying this or Malachi saying this or even the angel. This is Zechariah saying, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. It's clicking. He's understanding. He gets it. To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Zechariah gets it. He understands. My son gets to come as a forerunner to the Lord. My son gets to introduce this. If this is not enough to convince you that the birth of Jesus is pretty significant, I want to take you one step further. For some of you, this is tedious. You already get it. For others, hang on. So, at Hope, we try to boil it down. We try to make, you know, keep it simple, stupid, kiss, keep it simple, stupid. That's what we, because I need it. I need to simplify it. And so the Bible story, we're going to simplify down to creation, fall, redemption, restoration. If you've been around Hope, you've heard this perhaps a couple times. But creation, if you open up your Bible to the front, you got Genesis, that means beginnings. Genesis 1 and 2 is the creation account. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and a bunch of other cool stuff. And you and me. And we're the pinnacle of his creation because we were created in his image. We are to bear the image of God to other people, to animals. We're to subdue and subdue the cats and dogs. They're not people. You don't carry them around in strollers. Which of you, you know? No, that's those other people. Those other weird people do that with their dogs. Okay, so we're the pinnacle of his creation, Genesis 1 and 2. Everything was great until Genesis 3. They forget to subdue the snake that's talking to them. They should have put him in a hole, but they didn't. They talk to him, and they choose away from God, and they sin. Sin enters the world. Death enters the world. Okay, so we got that. Genesis 1 and 2, creation. Genesis 3, fall, and they'll skip over all the redemption to the end of your Bible. Okay, if you go to the end, you got your kind of glossary back there, some dictionary terms. You got your list of weights and measurements. Did you guys know that core is actually a unit of measurement? That's my name, a core. I'm in the Bible. And I don't mean to like brag, but I'm weighty, you know? I'm like 480 pounds weighty, you know? All right. So you go back a little bit more and you hit Revelation, which is the last book of our Bible. And just the last two chapters, 21 and 22, is the consummation or the restoration of all things. Okay, that is the time when Christ will return and restore everything to how it should be, that this old order will be put away, this new order will come, there'll be no more death or crying or pain or sickness, and there'll be this new place where God will dwell with us forever. No more struggle against sin, no more death, no more pain. And there'll be the restoration, the culmination, the consummation of all things. Okay, so then we got Genesis 4, which would be creation, fall, to Genesis 3, then Genesis 4, starts this redemption, and then you go all the way to Revelation 20, and we're in this place of redemption. Now, there's this thing that's talked about in Christian theology called the already not yet of the kingdom of God. And for those of you that have been studying like all afternoon, you're like, I can't add that between these years. That's just too much. So that's okay. But there's this already not yet. The not yet is Revelation 21 and 22. Has not come in his fullness and wiped out all of the effects of sin. But there is an already. If you can take kind of that first part of 21 and kind of start pulling on it, and you pull it all the way back, that already part of the kingdom of God, God coming in fullness, happens at the incarnation, happens at the birth of Jesus. There is something true because of we live in this age of history where already we get to experience the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven. And so here's a little deal here to help you with that. Old age is down here along the bottom. Hey, fly. Whoa. That almost took me out. That was a big one. Here's old age down here. Here's Jesus being crucified. And I would actually put incarnation right there and all as one kind of Christ moment there. And then we got this new age that's up here. And then there's where Jesus, you got cross and you got kingship there, and then we get that. There's the not yet, but here's the already. This is where you and I live. And John gets to say, prepare the way of the Lord. It's time for Jesus to come. It's time for God to take on human flesh. He gets to prepare the way, and he says it. You actually see it in his preaching. He says something like this. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus repeats it. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. The already of the already not yet has happened. And we get to experience God coming to us in human flesh, in the form of a baby. And it's incredible. And then we actually now come to John the Baptist fulfilling his ministry. It's somewhat anticlimactic, but yet it is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy about him and Malachi's prophecy about him, and then the angel prophesies about him, and then his dad gets in on the act. And we get to see the fulfillment here. Luke chapter 3. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. I hope it's not a stretch to connect John the Baptist to the Christmas story as a forerunner. As the one that gets to stand up and prepare the way of the Lord, he gets to stand up and say, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He gets to do that. And maybe just as noble and just as honorable and just as fantastic as how he prepares the way, he is so willing to get out of the way and fade into the backdrop. Look at this. From John chapter 3. For me, this is why I wanted to preach John the Baptist. This is why I felt like we got to share this. This is fantastic. Remember, keep in mind, as I'm reading this, keep in mind Luke 1, where dad hears from the angel, all of these things are going to be true about his son. And he's hearing that from mom and dad. Dad gets to recount, you know what? I didn't trust the angel, and I couldn't speak for months. And that's part of John's upbringing, is hearing about all these things that are said about him. What's going to be true about him? And friends kind of saying, man, we play soccer together. You're supposed to be all, no, what? Come on. So keep in mind all of that, and all that the angel said in chapter 1, and read this with me. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness. They don't even say Jesus, just that guy over there, okay? Whom you bore witness. Look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the groom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. And then he says this, therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. That is fantastic. To be a forerunner to the Lord, see yourself in the pages of the Old Testament, part of the oral tradition, that there was going to come one in the spirit and power of Elijah, that there was going to be one who was going to prepare the way of the Lord, that there was going to be one who was going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the children to their father, and to step into that ministry and to prepare the way, to be a forerunner to the Lord, and then so quickly and willingly fall into the background. Become part of the backdrop. Fade away. I don't need to be seen here. This is not about me getting more disciples, more followers. I had a ministry. I was to prepare the way of the Lord. I prepared the way, and now I can get out of the way. He must increase. I must decrease. So what does that mean now for you and me? Prepare the way and get out of the way. What does that mean for us? What does that look like? This holiday season, going home for the holidays, taking finals, talking to classmates, office workers. What does this mean? How might John the Baptist connect to Will Ferrell, connect to us going home for the holidays, all right? Because we're not going to do it exactly like John the Baptist. His ministry is not our ministry. And so we're going to look at just three things. Hopefully that will encourage you in this kind of prepare the way and get out of the way. Number one, these we've used these at Hope before, so this may not be new, but it's always challenging, at least for me. Prepare the way and get out of the way. Number one, worship God. It's like, come on, you're a pastor. You have to say that. That's like an obligatory way that you start all of your points. You have to say worship God. It's like, no, your greatest need in going home for the holidays is not a meal without conflict. Now, you might want that a lot, but that's not your greatest need in going home. Your greatest need is worshiping, connecting to, lifting up God Almighty, God Most High. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to his people on whom his favor rests. Glory to God. Worship God. Your greatest need is not getting A's on all your exams. Some of you just rejected that. Just like, I just reject that as falsehood. I'm not going to receive that blessing. It's I want you to get A's. I pray for you to demonstrate your learning for them. And maybe even better than you learned, you know, somehow. Some of you take math tests where you're just like, I got no clue, but I'm just going to write a bunch of stuff and try and get some partial credit. You know what I'm talking about. Come on now. But our greatest need at all times is worship of God. Okay? Who do I want you to take after? It's not John the Baptist. It's Will Ferrell. Oh! Do you have an affinity for elf culture? You remember this? Where he did that in one night? I mean, it was just like, brought in all the snowflakes thing, you know? It's just papers kind of flying everywhere, and he builds, like, New York City, and the boss comes in and he gets mad. He's like, this looks good. A little too good. You know, I think corporate send in somebody, you know? But dude, he just loved elfdom? Is that right? Would that be the right thing? He loved being an elf. He loved the culture of elf. He had an affinity for it. But for you as a follower of Christ, some of you are over church people, and we preach this annually about this time every year, and you're like, yeah, I've heard this. I know the incarnation. It's fantastic. We should go look at some other scripture now. Luke 1 and 2 again. But does it put you in awe? Because when we say that Jesus Christ, you know, comes and takes on flesh and dwells with us, that happened 2,000 years ago. But the reverberations of that earthquake, the aftershocks, we're still feeling them. We're still feeling. And so this morning we had the chance to sing, Oh Holy Night. Do these words grip you? This is reality. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Think about that. Think about those 400 years. Long lay the world in sin and error, pining, hoping, waiting for Messiah, waiting for the Savior to come, the rescuer. Let's go back all the way to Genesis 3. And the time, generation after generation, hearing the stories of old, hearing Grandpa retell about how God is going to do something magnificent. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared. And the soul felt its worth. No one, no boyfriend, no girlfriend, no best friend, no roommate, nothing, not all A's, not a degree, not a master's program, nothing besides God can allow your soul to feel its full worth. Only Jesus can give that. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. The already. We get to live in the world of the already. What has already taken place, fall on your knees. Worship God. If you need to, plan your worship of God this Christmas. Plan it out. You're going home. You know what to expect. Some of you are going to work. Some of you are going to study anyways. Some of you are going to sit. Plan it out. How are you going to worship God? When are you going to do it? You will have all day, and it still won't be done at 4 o'clock. Because there was other stuff, you know. I had to watch Nickelodeon. It needed to be watched. Saved by the Bell, again, had to be watched. Full House, reruns. Jesse, Uncle Jesse needed me on that couch watching. I can joke about it because I was that guy. It's just like, I got all day. I don't need to do that. I'm sitting there at 9:30 trying to get something done before I go to bed. All right, worship God. Plan it out if you have to. Number two, kill sin. A part of preparing the way and getting out of the way has to include us getting real with ourselves and the sin that can so easily entangle our lives, steal joy, cause bitterness to creep in, cause anger towards our family and friends. Many times we might be under the absurd impression that if they just figured out their crap, going home for the holidays would be great. But they got to figure out their crap. This is their issue. This is their problem. If they got it figured out, then we'd be all good. And that's not true. What needs to die in us? What do we need to take time to get real with God, with those two or three people that we are close to, and just say, you know what? I haven't forgiven my dad in this area. I've been harboring this. This needs to change. Because I believe as we worship God, kill sin, that can be a tremendous witness to who God is. Tremendous witness. Many of you, you want your family who does not know Jesus to know Jesus. Worship God. Killing sin in your own life can be a great opportunity. I put on my Facebook page the quote that I shared earlier about the gal, the writer from the Huffington Post that went home and had kind of these feelings, the gauche, paranoid, depressed. And then I had some responses on my Facebook. And this one gal says, add childish and petty, you know, to the kind of her list of how she feels and the struggle that she has going home. And then, okay, I'm friends with her, but I don't know anybody else. I know a few people in her network, but mostly it's, you know, Venn diagram. It's just a little overlap on the circles, you know, so we don't have a lot. But her dad comments, okay? Remember, your family loves you bunches. And I just assume that he kind of did one of those, you know, as he was, we love you bunches. Don't forget that. We're excited to have you come home. And then I had to comment, don't I feel like Dr. Phil? You know, it's like, or John the Baptist. I'm restoring the hearts of parents and children here. Maybe it's not sin that needs to die. Maybe it's just personality stuff that you just know you're different than your folks. What needs to die in us? And sometimes you won't even be aware of it. You won't even know. Okay, I want to share a story about a time that I didn't even, sorry, we're just going to skip that. Oh, that looked like such a great slide. I wish he would have shared that. I made a decision to follow Christ in spring of 1997, and that summer thereafter was not great. And then I connected to a couple guys that fall and had a great, great fall, great time of connecting with God, connecting with other believers, got encouraged, went home. And just so you know a little bit of my family of origin, I'm the youngest on both sides, dad's side, mom's side. Not that they had huge families, but I was the youngest. And think about every negative stereotype you could have of a kid that's the youngest. That was me. I fulfilled every one of them. I was a perfect child, a perfect brat of a child. And so I, without even really thinking about it, we had the whole Christmas dinner thing, you know, where you get the big banquet table from grandpa, you know, you haul it over to your house, and then you find, like, you scavenge for chairs. You just, like, scrounge, and all of a sudden you got, like, all of this, you know, outdoor patio furniture, like, in your basement. And then there's, like, the little, like, end table that you're like, all right, one more person, and all right, what can... So we had the whole thing sprawled out. And I don't know exactly why I did this. I don't know that it was necessarily out of, like, great Christian love, or if it was just simply like, let's just get this thing moving here and get this crap out of here because I want to go watch football. I don't know what was the thing. I don't know. But we have this dinner, and I probably got served first or just butted or whatever, got in line and got my food, and I was done. So without really thinking about it, I get up and start clearing some dishes, and I start just grabbing plates that I see other people kind of push back from their table, and I was a server at Don Pablo, so I kind of like can read the nonverbals. I'm pretty skilled in that, and so I start clearing the table. And within a few moments, all of the eyes and attention of my family members were fixated on me. This was clearly something I had not ever demonstrated before. Just a willingness to serve. And I don't exactly remember how I got over the awkwardness of everybody kind of recognizing that I've never been selfless, but only selfish up to that point. I don't remember how we kind of, if I just kind of brush it off and just joked my way out of it or what. But I wasn't even trying. That might have been the biggest single influence I've ever had on a group of people in my life. And really, pastoral ministry is trying to influence people with Jesus. And that might have been my best effort ever, and I wasn't even trying. But it was just one way that God has shown me, you got to get out of the way. What is it for you What is the thing where you're looking at and going, you know what, I need to decrease? And it's that idea of preaching the gospel without even using words. Where are the areas that you might need to decrease? And sometimes you don't know. We all have blind spots. Ask your roommates. They'll tell you. They'd be really excited to tell you. Ooh, boy, you got to decrease in this area. Last one. Prepare the way and get out of the way. Do as much damage as possible to kingdom darkness. We want to worship God. We want to kill sin. And we do want to go after and do as much damage to kingdom darkness as possible. We're going to do that as a church with leadership development for the sake of church planting. But you, in your spheres, with your roommates, with your classmates, in your study group, in your hallway, at your home, as you go home for the holidays, what might this look like? What might this look like? Some of you have a heart to minister to your family and share the gospel. You want to do that. I want to share a bad example of how to do that, okay? Do you remember when Will Ferrell's character talked about the fake Santa Claus? Do you remember that? He gives them these truths, all right? He says to him, "You disgust me. How can you live with yourself? You sit on a throne of lies. You smell like beef and cheese." And then he just rips off the beard and he says, "He's an imposter. He's not Santa." And this whole wrestling match ensues between the two of them as he tries to highlight the, you know. And many times we go home and we're like, "Yeah, I know Jesus. I have the truth of all time. And people need to hear it. And so I'm going to share it ruthlessly. Merry Christmas. Happy holidays." Now we want to do as much damage to the kingdom of darkness as possible. We want to invite our family members and friends. We want to journey with them. And the question I would have for you is, do you have a relationship of trust with those family members? Is there a relationship of trust that is strong enough? They know you got their back. You love them. You've demonstrated that. You care for them. And that the strength of that relationship is such that you can put a heavy truth on top of that. And this relationship can bear the weight of that truth. Because if not, that's what happens. You put that weight on there and the relationship dissolves over that. And so first and foremost, do they know that you love them, that you are for them, that you are with them, that you respect them? And if that's true, if that's there, I say, I pray you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Sharing the gospel with other people reminds you of the things that God has given you. Brought you salvation, brought you peace when you had none. You used to have big time issues, and God, though you're working through them, he has brought some life change, and you're excited about that. And some of the, like for me, I was talking to a gal, and it was clear that she didn't have peace. Peace about where she was at in life, peace about what would happen in the future. I'm like, whoa, I have that. And I was just asking her to share her story. It's like, wow, I have peace. She doesn't have peace in her life. That would be so hard. So we do pray that you would be active in sharing your faith, but just realize we are weird people, you and me, right? I mean, you understand that, right? I mean, we get this, that we're looked at like Will Ferrell's character is looked at. That's how they view you and me. And I want to share experience from my life because I think it bears it out in some of the ways that we relate to our family and friends. Mission trips, all right? This shows that we're a weird group. And I'll share about my experience because it might be different than yours, and yours might be not as weird as mine. But this is what I wanted to go on a 10-week, project in the summer there for, 10 weeks. And therefore, I had to tell my parents, I'm not going to do an internship within that degree program that you're helping to pay for. Where might this mission trip be? Well, there's lots of options. I chose to go with Newport Beach, California. There's people on the beaches that need Jesus, and so I'm going to rent out wave runners for the summer and share my faith with like coworkers and people that I'm suntanning next to on the beach. I'm going to do this for about 10 weeks, which will still leave about 6 weeks left of the summer. And that's much too short to actually get a job. So I'm just going to hang out in your basement while you feed me. There's a bit of an issue with my plan here. It's that I need to ask you and as many friends as you'll let me to help finance this trip. Well, could you open up and share kind of the phone numbers of all your friends so I could talk to them about this great endeavor that I have to serve the Lord in Newport Beach? Would you do that? And my parents were very gracious to me. I look back and I'm like, wow. And it was good. God used that. God will use your mission trip. But when you make a decision not to do an internship, to go and serve the Lord wherever in the world, doing whatever, people think that's weird. And it is a little bit. But that's okay. I had the chance kind of during study day to talk to some of you. And this idea of raising financial support and trusting God with a summer has been landmark in your Christian journey. Just landmark for what it has done for you. And so hear me clearly. Do it. But you're weird. And that's okay. Some of you are really eager to share with your family and friends, and you actually have a desire to learn from others who have done it, who are doing it. And Steve came across a PDF, a free PDF of a book called Bringing the Gospel Home. Bring it home now. Bring it home. And so if you are interested in that, we'll put that on the city or something. Written by a Campus Crusade for Christ guy, a crew guy. Crew guy. It's a crew guy. And, you know, so once you get done with your studies, this is just a nice 220-page read. And so you're going to want to jump on that. Maybe skim it. Maybe hit, you know, the chapter breaks and just there might be something that jumps out at you. We want to encourage you. My brother Guy was the one who took that step of faith. And he shared with us. And I did not get it at the time. He was weird. But by God's grace, he took that. And that seed, 3 years later, would result in faith in my life. And so, we want to worship God. We want to kill sin in our own lives. And we want to do as much damage to the kingdom of darkness as possible. A couple things to consider as we close here. Have you responded to the already of the Christian message? Does it cause your heart rate to increase? You get excited. God incarnate. Jesus, come to earth, the already of the Christian message. And then secondly, are you willing to get out of the way? Get out of the way this Christmas so that Jesus might increase. I don't know what that means for you. Each person is going to be a little bit different. Talk to your mentor. Talk in your small group. Talk as roommates. Figure that out. What might that look like? Pray for one another in this. Do you believe that God can come and be brought home to your family in a way where they would respond? And not just you saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. What if by this time next Christmas, you're able to link arms with other family members, other high school buddies, because they have the opportunity to hear the gospel and see the gospel and the difference it's made in your life and say, I want that. Will you pray with me? Before we do that, I forgot. I got an intro communion here. Psych. This is third service, he says. Third service. We're going to have the chance to come and take the bread and the cup here. And the bread represents Jesus' body being broken for you. Today we've been talking about the incarnation, Jesus coming in the flesh. 33 years later, he's going to die for the sins of the world. The reason he came, the reason he was born, was that he might die. And so we're going to have the chance to celebrate that, to remember that tonight. We're going to rip off a piece of bread, which represents his body being broken for you. take the cup, which represents his blood being shed for you. You can eat and drink of it around here. You can go back to your spot. Only thing you're a follower of Jesus, because you are proclaiming and taking this, you're proclaiming his death until he comes. You don't have to be a member at Hope. You don't have to be a member at any church. We ask that you're a follower of Christ, but when the song's played, just feel free to come down, rip off a piece, grab a cup, and just delight in God and the sacrifice he's made on your behalf. Let me pray. God, thanks for this time that we've been able to just share the fellowship. For some of us, it's been a day-long deal here, and it's fun. Study day is fun day. And God, right now, we celebrate you. We worship you. There's no one like you, God. No other philosophy, no other religion, no other system promises the forgiveness of sin. And one day, the forever dwelling with you. Only you, God. And no one has risen from the dead as a proof. The truths that you espoused. So we celebrate that tonight, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.